Well, this morning I'm really kind of excited about the next several weeks. Next week is going to be kind of a little prelude in what I want to talk about here about distinctive, what is distinctive about River of Life, and I'll tell you a little bit why I want to talk about that. But next week we're going to have that panel discussion with the verses that you all suggested while we were sharing and talking about verses that are misunderstood and misused all the time. So next week, we're actually going to cover every verse that was given. There's not a whole lot. There was, I mean, 8 or 9 verses that were given to us. So we're going to have the whole sermon review team is going to be up here on the stage, and we're going to just have a conversation with you guys about, well, that's not fair. We're not going to give you a mic. But we're going to talk to you all about every one of those verses you submitted, and so that's going to be fun. But what I want to talk about this morning and 2 weeks after that is, within the context of who we are as a church, there are certain things that are distinctive about us. It's not that we're capitalizing on one thing that we do that no one else does. If we did that, we really wouldn't be part of the body. You see, the body of Christ, while there's a lot of similarities, just because we do something or God does something in us doesn't mean he's not doing it in other churches. But I do want to acknowledge some of the things he continues to do in us. And the reason I want to talk about this, I want to connect that to the vision and direction where God is taking us. And those of you who have been here for the last year, you know that God has been changing us a little bit. And he's giving us new direction. And we're somewhat trying to navigate what does that look like for River of Life? And how do we walk it out? And what language do we use? And how do we communicate it? Because change is hard. And it's funny, sometimes I think when we change one thing, it tends to make us think that everything is going to change. And that's not true. You see, I think this church has a rich history, and much of that history is still part of us. And in the context of that history, there are some things that are very distinctive about River of Life. And this morning, what I want to talk about is passionate and expressive worship. Not every church has passionate and expressive worship. And that's probably not fair. I'm talking about those two words together. I think most churches have passionate worship, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But not all of them are expressive, and that's the culture they live in, and that's the culture where God is meeting them, and they're finding power in it. But here in this church, we find the same thing. We're finding power, we're finding meaning in having a worship service. And I'm talking about music specifically, but it's that part of our service where we're giving our full attention to praising Jesus, to lifting up his name and saying he's amazing. And what's distinctive about us is that it's passionate and expressive. And the reason I wanted to bring it up now, or even these three things, is because I want to make sure you know, if you're new here or even if you've been here for a while, that these things are not going away. These are passionate to us as leaders. We believe this is important to who we are. We believe God is the one doing it in us. It's not something we're manufacturing. And so I just want to talk about that for a little bit. And I'm excited to connect it to where God is taking us. We as a church feel very strongly, we as a leadership team feel very strongly that God has given us a direction, a mandate, if you will, a call. We use that word call sometimes, but it's really what God has said. This is what I want for you in this season. And really, in 5 years, and it's a goal that started about a year and a half ago, so we're a year and a half into this five-year goal. Well, without going into the whole statement that we have, which just can be long and arduous, but is detailed, and you can pick that up at the Welcome Center too. Basically, what he wants us to do is to increase in spiritual formation, meaning he wants us to continue to grow spiritually. He wants us to dig in deeper to who he is and what he wants for us. He wants us to learn about the amazing things that he wants to do on this planet through us. And much of that is just how we live our life at home with our families, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, and so on and so on. So he wants us to continue to grow spiritually. And that's kind of a no-brainer. I think we all think that's what church is about. But God is very specifically saying to us, I want you to cultivate this. I want you to work hard at this. I want you to dig deep into this and make sure that your church is not losing the foundational spiritual formation. And in the process of that, I want you to work at bringing a greater evangelistic passion in the hearts of your tenders. Meaning I want you, while you grow in me, I want you also to grow in my heart for those who don't know me or are disconnected from me, is what God is saying. And it's not that those are, I mean, lots of times we think, when we think about church, we throw out the Great Commission and we throw out these verses and we're looking at different parts of the Bible instead of the whole of the Word of God. The whole of the Word of God is really clear. We need to grow in Him and we need to share Him. And so you've got our mission of our church is to be a church family that knows Jesus and makes Him known. It's the what we call, I call the full package. And I'm going to say something that I think is true, and it might be arguable, and I'll deal with that via email, which is really nice that it's email. Never mind. I really think that if you have spiritual formation or spiritual growth and you have no evangelistic passion, then you're missing something. That Christ is not emerging in you. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to happen overnight. Keep in mind, when God said this to us, He says, it's going to take 5 years to have this. It wasn't like, oh, Holy Spirit, come, fill the room, slam this, and make us all go out and become evangelists. He's not calling us to be evangelists. He's calling us to have an evangelistic passion. And He says, leadership team, this is going to take a few years. This is actually a cultural transformation that actually you have to be intentional about, because evangelism evaporates when you don't think about what God is doing inside of you. So you can have spiritual formation without evangelism, and it's somewhat not complete. And to be honest, you can have evangelism and you can not have spiritual formation, and that itself is not only, it's just not good. As a matter of fact, it's just bad. It, for that matter, what happens eventually if you have evangelism and no spiritual formation, the lack of humility that is seen in the very evangelism you're doing, and you actually are doing a disservice to God. Come on, church. I feel like Big Bird's in the room. And so we have in the process of making some changes, have seen, well, you've even seen the attrition that has happened. I don't think that most of you have missed that. And in the process of that, it's not good or bad. I mean, as a pastor, I'm just going to say this out loud. I take it personal every time that happens. Okay. I know it's seldom personal, and to be very frank, I know God is bigger than me, and He's doing all kinds of things. So let me just get past that, because it's okay, is what I'm trying to say. What's important is we stay true to where God is asking us to go. And we not veer from that. We don't allow the things of the world to take us away from the things of God. And here this morning, when I talk about the distinctive I want to mention this morning, this is really where the rubber hits the road, you know, and it hits the road in a very strategic way in this context. Okay, we're moving forward. God has given us a vision and a mission, and not everyone necessarily is attached to that vision and mission. So they need to find a place where they are. And that's good. That's the way it should be. And those that are here, we would invite you into this. We want to invite you into the future of what God has for River of Life. We want to invite you into the future of what God has for you as you grow in Him and you become hungry to know the hearts of those out there who are disconnected from the church, those who are out there who might be hurt and wounded. And that no longer do we become this little private club where we really enjoy singing about Jesus and growing in the knowledge of Him. But we look out and with eyes, we tend to have no compassion like Jesus had when He looked over the multitudes. We want to be those people. And I'm telling you something, this is costly. Compassion hurts. It costs us something. So I know that and I get that. And so, but I'm inviting you into it because I think it's going to be amazing to see what God does. It's crazy to think of the things that we've already changed. And some of them, most of them are actually superficial. When you think about a lot of the changes we've made, they're superficial. And why are they superficial? Because the people we're trying to reach are superficial. They're not supernatural yet. Now, I know some of the supernatural people are still superficial. I get that. And sometimes I tend to be that person. Okay? But my point is that we are adjusting some things that are superficial so that those who are superficial, who are searching, who a guest you might have that you want to bring into the church, all of a sudden we don't put up an unnecessary obstacle before them that hinders their ability to look for Jesus in the midst of the place. So we dim the lights. That's been an issue. Sometimes the volume of the music is an issue, and I could go on and on. I mean, when we think of the different things we've done, we've included baptisms into our service, which is really crazy, and it's been a blast. You know, we've seen actually in the last two years we've seen several people give their life to Christ, which for a long time, we didn't see that. If it was happening, we didn't know it. Now, for some reason, it's happening, and we know it, and we're seeing it. And so we've had a lot of things change, but there still are things that are distinctive of River of Life. There still are things that we believe God is doing, not us, that God is doing. And one of them is worship that is passionate and is expressive. And so I want to just take a little time and talk about that here. And I want to connect it to what God is doing here. And I want to help you understand what it might look like here in this next phase as we move forward. What does it look like to have worship that is passionate and expressive as we move forward to not only grow spiritually, but to grow in our evangelistic passion? To have a place on Sunday mornings, and I'm talking specifically Sunday mornings, where someone who is disconnected from the church can walk in and we don't put unnecessary obstacles before them. And that's where it gets tricky, because it's like, what are the things God is doing in us that we don't want to shut down what God is doing? And at the same time, we don't want to call ourselves free to things that actually put obstacles unnecessarily before people. And so when I think about this, I go to the one place where Jesus talks about worship. And as I talk about this, I have to kind of unpack a little bit the story which most of you are familiar with, and it's the Samaritan woman. It's this incredible encounter Jesus has, and I don't know why I said it that way. It seemed like every encounter Jesus had was incredible. I mean, here's this guy walking through life in 3 years of ministry, and every single encounter he had with people, either something miraculous happened, or he took them to such a deep place, even the persons he was talking to had no idea what he was talking about. And so he had this amazing and profound ability to even sometimes not answer your question, but tell you what you really needed to hear. Or he answered your question and he invited you into something more deep than you ever intended to go. And he's revealing things about you and revealing things to you. And that's exactly what happened with the Samaritan woman. Here he encountered a woman who he should never have talked to. In that culture, it would be like me engaging someone downtown who is a known prostitute. And this guy was not necessarily a prostitute. Please don't overlay that in your mind. I'm just saying, in culturally, it'd be like me engaging someone who's a known prostitute and inviting them out to dinner and just talking to them like they're my friend. Can you see it now? Oh, pastor, you need to avoid the appearance of evil. I get the trip-ups, folks. But my point is, Jesus was breaking the mold of how we should engage people with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He broke the mold of how the Messiah wanted us to engage people. We're talking about the Jewish Messiah, the King of the Jews. This is how I want you to live. You've got the law. You've got the Torah. Listen to it. It describes exactly what I'm doing here, even though you might not get it. I'm speaking in the culture of his time. So here he is engaging this woman. This woman is considered immoral. It's thought that she was out there at noontime, and this is the general thinking, that she was out there at noontime because no one else is at the well at that time because it's the heat of the day. And she was there because she probably was picked on or made fun of, or people just ostracized her or rejected her. And in this conversation, Jesus just asked for a cup of water. It starts with, can I have a cup of water? And it ends with this deep, deep question that she has within minutes. Within minutes, she's pouring out to him after he revealed that he knew who she was and he didn't care. Wow. He knew who she was and he didn't care. Well, I shouldn't say he didn't care what she was. It did not hinder him from having a relationship with her. He didn't let that be an obstacle. He broke some of those things off that kept him from engaging her. And he engaged her in just such a powerful way. And in the process, she decides to take a risk and ask a question. And I think the question reveals something about the Samaritan woman's heart. We talk about her all the time, and I think rarely do we acknowledge something. She looks at Jesus, and she says, well, I can show it to you. You know, it's after he talked to her about her life, and then she goes right here. I mean, it's amazing how Jesus can pull this out of people. In John 4:19, she says, sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, and listen to this question. You know, she didn't ask, when is this guy going to marry me that's with me? She didn't ask, when am I going to make enough money to retire? She didn't ask, am I going to get a better job? She went to something that showed her heart. And I think it's really cool that here's this woman that everyone rejected, but inside of her was something percolating that no one knew, and she was hungry, hungry for more of God. And she says this, tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here in Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? She asked this spiritual question of him. And she asked, you know, well, we say we worship here, and you say, you, he's referring to him as a Jew, you say we worship here. And then Jesus goes on and he says, believe me, dear woman. I love that. Believe me, dear woman, he says to this person. He's using that kind of language that would make you think he's a little too intimate here. Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in this way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And that's our life point this week. So God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He starts out this last sentence with, God is spirit. Now that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. What he's really saying, he's really saying that, listen, God isn't flesh and blood. He's not like you. And when you worship, you tend to put me in the framework of your mind, in the framework of your flesh, in the framework of what you can understand. And God is not that. He's not what you think. And so I think that's really powerful. The first thing he says is God is spirit and worthy to be worshipped. It's actually, he's worthy to be worshipped because he's spirit. I don't know that I can help you at least get this, like I feel like God has spoke to me this week about it. So I'm going to use some words that I read that I thought were really powerful. You know, we have universe after universe after universe, and as far as we can tell, it's never ending, and we continue to search, and it continues to go on, and we find new universes. It's just crazy to think about what that's like out there and how far does it go. And we tend to think that there's an end, you know, and I somewhat think that way, but we haven't found it. It's unbelievable how vast that is. And so if we take that and look at that as a picture, then you think of God as the mind of the universe, not the person of the universe, as the mind. What I mean by that is, he just had a thought and our son was birthed. He's spirit. He's not like us. The perfect orbits of the planet are held by Him. He's spirit. He transcends what we understand. He's vastly different than we can imagine. And we have a hard time with this. I think we struggle with this, and to think about it, He is spirit. So when we worship Him, do we really worship Him like He's beyond what we can even imagine or think of? Do we really lift up Jesus in the framework of who He is as fully God? You see, He says He emptied Himself. He came and He emptied Himself. He had to empty Himself because He was just spirit before He came as man in flesh and blood. He was just spirit. And the reason He had to empty Himself, because flesh and blood and spirit are completely different. They're not alike at all alike. And God is spirit. And when we get that He holds everything in His hand, that everything is controlled by Him, that nothing, He's everywhere. We think about it, we can do a whole study on the nature of God. And He's omnipresent. And we put that in the framework, He's everywhere. So then the question we ask as a kid, maybe even as an adult, well, I don't get how it works if I can pray and people in Africa can pray and He's talking to both of us at the same time. I don't get how it works that on Sunday morning He's showing up in every church and filling every believer. And while He's doing that, He's also out there drawing the hearts of people out there in the world. You get what I'm saying? We lose that amazing nature of God being spirit. And when we can grasp that, or even just start to realize how far it is beyond our understanding, what changes in your worship? What changes? Does anything change? Do we start to get that He is so amazing? He's so far beyond what we can think or imagine that it doesn't evoke some emotion in you? It doesn't draw out of you some kind of excitement or even fear or even anything. I mean, the question really is, if He's spirit, what does it draw out of you? Do you shut down or do you open up to the fact that He can do anything? There's nothing He can't do. And the things He does, we don't even get. I mean, I love a verse I used last week out of Job, where Job's going through all this horrific stuff. And what does he say? Even if He slay me, I will hope in Him and I will worship Him. Why does he say that? I think Job knew that God is spirit. And he knew that even if God's hand chooses to slay me, in Him, because He's spirit, He knows what's best far beyond what I could ever understand. And therefore, I choose to lift Him up even in the midst of the worst thing that's happening in my life. You see, when we get that God is spirit, when we get that His character is loving and kind and for us all the time, and when we get the power and the reality of it, of His nature, worship changes. It evokes something in us, and all of a sudden, we just become something that we're not. It happens to me all the time. I become something I'm not in worship. And I'm going to talk about this as we go through here, but I tend to be a little introspective in worship. That's me. It's maybe not you. I become very emotional in worship. That's me. And I'm talking about there's expressive emotion coming out of me. I'm not talking about just what's going on inside. It's what's coming out. Quite often, I will find myself crying. I love it when people come into a worship service and they see me in here worshiping with no music on, and I'm just, all of a sudden, there's music in my mind, and I'm lifting up Jesus, and I'm crying. And all of a sudden, a loving saint walks up to me and puts their hand on me and says, "Oh, brother, how can I pray for you?" And I'm like, "You just interrupted my prayer." And what I'm feeling is the joy of the Lord, the reality of the Lord and His goodness to me. And I cannot help but be overwhelmed. And we've got all kinds of things that evoke emotions in us. Football games. Come on. It evokes emotion in us. And that's flesh and blood. What happens when we focus on the Spirit, God Himself? What does it draw out of you? What does it draw out of me? God is Spirit. So therefore, he goes on and says, so those who worship me, which should worship me in spirit and in truth. Wow. So we worship him in spirit and in truth. That's where we go. I'm going to talk about David here in a little bit. King David, he was a king of Israel, and he was known as a man after God's own heart. And he said this, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. See, God wants us to be truthful with ourselves and truthful with him. He not only wants us to lift him up because he's spirit and he's all good and his nature is, his character is amazing, but he wants us to do it in truth. Truth about who he is as spirit, that we fully acknowledge, or if we don't acknowledge, we continue to grow in our understanding of him as spirit. And I'm saying that because none of us have grasped it fully. So we all have a way to grow in that area of getting that he's spirit. But we also do it in truth. Does the truth that God transcends our existence and that he is fully and completely spirit evoke emotion in you? Does it? We're not talking about manifestations. We're talking about what it does inside of you. Don't worry yet about what it looks like on the outside. We're going to talk about passionate and expressive. Is there any passion in us when we worship Jesus? Again, there's no requirement here to look like anything. I don't feel the pressure to stand up. I don't feel the pressure to be slain on the ground. I don't feel the pressure to speak in tongues. I don't feel the pressure to dance. I don't feel the pressure to wave banners. I feel the Spirit, and it moves me inside. So there's three things I want to talk about when I think about we worship him in spirit and truth. We worship him where we are, whatever we're doing, and without inhibitions. This is a destiny, folks. This is a goal in mind. That we worship him where we are, whatever we're doing, and without inhibitions. He said, those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. And the truth is that we should worship him wherever we are. John 4:21 says, as he was continuing to talk to the woman, he says, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. He was making it clear, and then he goes on to say, the time is coming and has come, because he had come. There was no need to worship in the temple anymore. There was no need to go to the mountain and worship the Asherah pole. There was no need to worship any figure whatsoever. You didn't have to do sacrifice anymore. That wasn't required of you anymore as far as a physical sacrifice so that you can come before me. Jesus knew that the time was coming shortly, within a very short period of time, that the rent will, that the curtain that separated man from the from the seat of God was going to be torn, and there would be nothing separating you from God, which meant you can worship him anywhere, no matter where you're at. And here's a powerful truth. God, who is spirit, resides in you and me. Wow, he's spirit and he resides in us, flesh and blood? Exactly. So now, but wherever you go, you bring worship. You guys don't get that, do you? Wherever you go, you bring worship. Wherever you go, you bring this incredible reality that I adore my God. He is the one that I lift up, and even if he slay me, I will trust in him. Even if everything goes wrong, I'm in his mind and he will restore me. No matter whether I fail, he will find me there and he will draw me back to himself. He is spirit and he lives in me. And so it doesn't matter where I go, I can worship. Doesn't matter. And also, whatever we're doing, doesn't matter what we're doing. As I continue to go through the verses I just read to you in 4:22 through 24, he says, "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." He's saying it doesn't matter what you're doing. We get this sense that when we come to church on Sunday mornings, and I'm going to talk about Sunday mornings in a minute, because that's a critical time of worship. It's a time when we come together corporately to lift up the name of Jesus. Okay? But right now I'm talking about true worship. And true worship is something that evokes passion and emotion in us, and it can happen anywhere, and it can happen whatever you're doing. There was a building that my son and I, my wife, and a few employees were redoing for the Historical Society here in Cedar Rapids. And I remember standing on this 40-foot ladder, and I was working on replacing some siding. And I was singing at the top of my lungs and just worshiping God. And tears were running down my face. And I wasn't evangelizing anybody. I wasn't even thinking about that, for that matter, because I was so focused on God right then. It wasn't even on my mind. But I was worshiping while I was painting. And I was like, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a task-focused guy. So I had walked around the building and found my son doing that, I would have said, "Stop doing that and get to work." I'm sure. That's the kind of guy I am sometimes. But here I was in that moment, whatever I was doing, and I started praying, "God, let every stroke glorify you. Let everything that I put on this building transform the people who are in this house. Let this house be a place of worship for you." And I think it was the very next day I was on the porch doing some work, and the owner came out. And he said, and the name of our business, of course, we're Christians, so we had to make our business Christian. So we called it Inspirational Painting and Property Improvements. And so this guy comes out and he says, "You know, I don't know what it is about you guys, but you all truly are inspirational." He said, "What is it?" And I remember telling him, "It's Jesus." It's amazing what happens when we acknowledge that he is spirit. No matter where we go, we can worship him. And no matter what we're doing, we can worship him. And when we do that, it's the spirit that goes forth and draws people to himself. And we then become a facilitator of what God is already doing. And we land in places where God is doing amazing things. Not only do we have spiritual growth, but evangelistic passion shows up because God brings an opportunity to your door because you were simply adoring him. It's outrageous. And many of you have the same testimony. You know what I'm talking about. And those of you who don't, you'll find it if you just learn to focus on how amazing he is. And no matter where you go or what you're doing, you recognize that you can do it as unto the Lord. I think 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 22 is really relevant here, and it's where Paul was talking to the church at Thessalonica. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belongs in Christ Jesus. That sounds like an impossible list, but I can assure you, if you worship Jesus wherever you're at and whatever you're doing, this is what's going to come out of you. Because all of a sudden you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You're acknowledging that he is the only one that can accomplish what he wants to accomplish through you. You're acknowledging if you have any evangelistic passion that, God, I can't do this unless you do the work. You're lifting him up. You're praising him. You're worshiping him. And bam, what happens is these are the things that come out of us. So far, I'm just kind of somewhat defining worship. But worship also, I think, should be without inhibitions. I'm talking about worship that is spirit and truth. You know, my grandkids are an amazing thing. Those of you who have grandkids, everyone has the same testimony. Oh, isn't grandkids wonderful? And they are wonderful. I have to say this before I tell this brief story. I don't think they're more wonderful than kids. I loved being a dad. Loved it. And I love being a grandparent. Yes, there's a difference, but they were both incredible privileges in my life. So here now I'm a grandparent. And the difference between my son and my grandparents is not their maturity, but my maturity or immaturity. And what I mean by that is, you know, when Derek was little and we went to the store and he wanted to pick up a squirt gun in the store and squirt it, I'd be like, oh, that's inappropriate, don't do that. And I would have all kinds of things. He would sit down on the floor. I'd be, don't sit down on that dirty floor. Get up here. You know, it really, now what I'm saying sounds like reasonable thoughts. It's like kids don't run in church. Okay, I'm going to say this. I know some of you are going to send me emails. I get that. I don't see that in the Bible. You know, it'd be childlike. Be careful. Don't get hurt. I get that. But I'm talking about the freedom that we have. Well, usually when I stopped my kids, it was sometimes in their benefit. Sometimes it was because I was afraid they're going to hurt themselves. So sometimes it was valid. But most of the time when I was stopping my son from doing something or refusing to do something with him, I was worried about what people thought of me. That's really the truth. It was usually don't embarrass me, but I didn't say that. Don't make people think that I have an unruly kid. Do you know what it's like now? Hattie wants to play Octonauts in Walmart. I'm on the floor crawling with her. What is wrong with me? My point is my inhibitions are gone because of my love. That's what I'm trying to describe. My love is maturing. And all of a sudden, if you want to play on the ground, I'm there with you. And I don't care what people think of me. I still have to put boundaries around there that are safe for her and safe for us. I'm not saying void of those things. I'm talking about what's going on with our inhibitions when our love matures. And when we think of worship as our love for God matures, as our reality of knowing that he's spirit, as our reality of knowing that he's in us and he loves us and his character is perfect, that no matter where we go and no matter what we do, we can lift up his name. As our love for him increases, we become less inhibited. We become freer to be who we are. Now, I want you to be careful here. You don't have to be anything that your neighbor is. What you have to be is who you are in him. Emotions is one thing. How it manifests is different. Just because you have an emotion, my wife is very emotional, but she rarely cries when she has the same emotion I have that makes me bawl like a baby. Usually we're watching commercials. I'm crying and she's patting me on the back while she's reading her book. Yeah, but Pampers, look. You know, emotions is one thing. I've talked a lot about that. But we're going to shift now and talk about what manifests in us. What manifests should be who you are. It should be spirit and truth. Again, as I said, I'm going to talk about King David here. Just briefly before I close this message out, but King David he was a man after God's own heart, and there's so many things about him. There's so much in the Bible about this, so I'm just not going to take your time and go through all of them. But King David, he like broke the mold. I mean, here we have King David. The first thing I want to point out is dancing. You know, we create space in the back to dance, and I'll talk about that in a little bit because there's been an offense that we've asked it to be in back. So we'll talk about that. But nonetheless, I've noticed that some people think that means no dancing. That's not at all what it means. David danced, and we see it here in Scripture. It says 2 Samuel 6:14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord. He danced. He did it in such a way that his wife was embarrassed. She maintained inhibitions inside of her for some reason. But David was so immersed in the love of God and in the worship of God, his body just exploded into something. And he danced before the Lord. I think some of you in here have this passion and this hunger to dance before the Lord. And yet your inhibitions is holding them. Or even our boundaries might be holding you back. And don't let that hold you back. Understand that God is calling you to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it means you might bust out in a move. Me, everything looks like a cha-cha. I don't know what it is. And then at the same time, we have this shouting and the blowing of ram's horns. So, you know, if you bring a trumpet, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we see this shouting and blowing of ram's horn happen throughout the whole nation of Israel as he was dancing in. They got caught up in this reality. What David did broke inhibitions off of the people, and they started shouting, yes! And blowing shofars. I hope I didn't break the speakers. Lifting hands, here's David and just speaking, lift your hands towards the sanctuary and praise the Lord. I know there's all kinds of jokes about, you know, goalposts and Jehovah Jireh, gyrating. I don't know. I don't know what all of them are, but you know, give it to me. I don't know. I better stop right there. But we see it in Scripture that when we worship, we lift up holy hands. There's nothing wrong with being prostrate before the Lord while you're standing and opening up yourself to say, it's all you. It's all about you. Nothing less than you. God, I want to let my inhibitions go and put my hands out in full submission to you. Waving banners. We have banners in the back, and they're wonderful, and usually it's mostly moms are like, oh, let's get some banners, you're driving me crazy. So lots of times it's just the kids in back waving banners, but banners, we've got, we even see that, raise victory banner in the name of the Lord. And I want to stop with the list, because I don't want you to start all of a sudden saying, these are the things that have to happen to me. That's not what this is about. Goodness gracious, things happen all over the Bible. And Isaiah, what did he do? He fell on his face, and his emotions made him prostrate before the Lord. And the same was Daniel. He found himself, we call it slain in the spirit. And all of a sudden, Daniel was out for the count. What did Peter? Look at Peter. Goodness gracious, they throw him in prison. He starts a worship service. Wherever we go, whatever we do, and with as little inhibitions as we can muster up, we want to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Now, yes, there are boundaries in the corporate setting. And what I mean by that, there's certain settings where it's designed for that. It's not necessarily designed for your guests. While we have a passion to see us grow spiritually, we also have a passion for us to have evangelistic passion. I'm using passion an awful lot. We want both to happen. Sunday mornings is perfect time for us to invite our guests, to bring them in, to offer them a chance to experience what it's like to be with the saints. But we might have, like we have sometimes, our Friday night worship time. The lid's off then. If you notice, the boundaries don't exist then. Why is that? Because on Sunday mornings, we don't want to throw up obstacles. We see this, and I'm going to talk about this more as we go through this, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time here on this. But we see this with Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, so you see that, and he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I get that, but he's still talking about manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. He's saying, so, and I'll start in verse 22. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. And so he's just throwing it out that, you know, that these things that God is doing in us aren't always for everyone. And then it goes on to say, even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. What he's saying is that there's times that we as Christians have freedoms that we use without wisdom, and we put up a stumbling block before someone who doesn't understand that Jesus is even Lord yet. That's what he's saying. There is a time and place for that. And you might have to set boundaries in some meetings so that you can bring your guests so that they aren't stretched. And then what we do allow and where we do allow it then can possibly be something that might unlock something in people's hearts. What I'm saying is on Sunday mornings, we want to make this worship service about God. We want you to be moved by the reality of Jesus as we sing about him and lift up his name. We want you to have freedom to respond to that while you consider the people around you who might not be as mature as you are. And you then are actually doing the most mature thing you can do, and you're saying, God, I know I have this freedom to dance like crazy, but for this moment in time, I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to move to the back, or I'm even not going to do it because this guest right here won't understand it. And I will come, I will go home as I walk out the door, I'll dance to my car, I'll dance in Walmart, I'll dance everywhere else. But right now, for the sake of this person, I want them to know Jesus. So therefore, I'm going to just shut it down inside me for a minute. Or you might be, wow, I'm sensing from the Spirit, and I mean this now because we've created room for these types of things. Maybe the Lord is leading you and he's saying, you know, you need to break off that thing inside of you. And I'm jumping into my next steps. Paul goes on into 1 Corinthians 14 and says, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. There is an order to things, and there is proper timing for all things. We here want to see our worship to be passionate and expressive. We want God to move in us and through us while we grow spiritually and while we develop a passion for those who are disconnected from Christ. So, next steps. Maybe this week, each day, ask God to give you a greater freedom in how you worship him. Maybe you don't feel very free in how you worship him. Maybe you even shut down the emotions that come. You feel them coming, you sense it. Maybe you have no emotions at all. Maybe when you worship, it's just a song. Ask God to break that off of you. Ask God to open you up. Ask the Spirit to free you from that. Ask God this week, each and every day, for a greater freedom in how you worship him. And I'm telling you, what's going to happen is going to manifest at home, at work, and at church. And the other one is, as the Lord leads you, break through your insecurities. You might want to lift up your hands during worship. You might want to go to the back and dance. You might want to grab some banners in the back and wave them before the Lord. Make sure he's the focus. You might want to join the artists that are here once a month in the back painting. When you do that, you might just help someone else break through their insecurities. I want to invite you in to this vision God has for us as a church. Worship is just how we live. The vision we have is for us to see the world around us touched, changed, and transformed. You're invited into that. It's going to be exciting times. We've already seen it manifest in fruit. We're seeing people come to Christ. You've got people on your hearts. Pray for them. Use bless. Walk that out, the bless strategy. It's in the foyer if you don't know what I'm talking about. Just look at the wall. It'll tell you exactly what to do. We, River of Life, are going to transform the world around us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for my church. I thank you so much for my friends and family. And God, more than anything, I am thankful to you. God, I pray you help us to enlarge our understanding of who you are as spirit. I pray you help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, you help us to move in mighty ways in our community. I pray you cause our church to grow by leading people to you, by showing people how to find their way back to you. That we wouldn't grow by people coming from other churches, God, but we would grow by seeing people come to the awareness that you, the one we worship, are amazing and worthy of praise. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.